This is the workshop on
your calling in Christ. Let's pray and commit the time to the Lord, and then I want to introduce Paul, and we'll get on with our calling in Christ. Father, thank you again for your amazing grace. Lord, we've asked you to show us your glory, reveal yourself to us, manifest yourself in this place for this time. Make it obvious your anointing's on Paul, and that this is the Word of God for each of us today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're the great translator. You take a message and you imprint it individually on each of our hearts, and that's what we're praying for. And God, not that we would just be hearers of the Word, but that we would walk out of here different men, changed into the likeness of Jesus a little more and more, but also better equipped and prepared to pass this on to someone else and reflect your glory to others. And so, God, it's with eager anticipation that we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. My name's Laura Shepherd, but Paul Drake, I've known Paul 35 years, and I don't know of a man who walks closer to God than Paul. And every time I get the opportunity to be around him, my own faith is challenged and grows. And I just kind of get as close as I can, hoping it just rubs off. But also, he gives me a lot of good information and challenges me to apply it. And so I'm so grateful for Paul. He's been a mentor, a father to me in the faith for 35 years, and so we're really privileged to have Paul with us today. And so, Paul?
Thanks, Loris. Last night, God turned the tables, and God spoke to me through Loris. We're rooming together, and we started talking about praying for revival, and how does that come about? Well, it comes about as people pray and get their hearts in tune with the Lord. So we decided we were going to pray some. This was about 11:30. We finally got in bed to go to sleep at 1 o'clock. So, hallelujah. The Spirit does work, and when you give yourself to Him, He really energizes you and causes the joy bells to ring, and you begin to experience that abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. And most of us are not experiencing it most of the time. And God wants to change that. He's always wanting to change us. What's God's goal for us? Yeah. To be transformed into the image of Christ. Have you ever had anyone to say to you, well, you act just like Jesus? If that's not happening to you and people are not telling you that, well, you've got a ways to go. You've got just that far to go. Amen? Yeah, I believe in amens, but I believe more especially in hallelujahs, because that's what it's all about, praising Him in life and word and in deed. So this was a program that the Navigators had on how to experience God more deeply. Anybody know John 17:3? Somebody like to quote it? Way back there in the back. Stand up and say it loud. Project.
Now this eternal life that you may know the one true God, Jesus Christ, and you so.
What's the key in that verse? To know. What does that mean? Relationship. What else?
Study.
Okay. Meditation. The deepest meaning of the word know from the Greek is to cohabit with intimacy. Cohabit. Jesus lives in me. Does He live in you? Well, that's not all of the story, but that's as far as we'll go with it right now. And hopefully this time together will cause each of us to have a deeper relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, turn in your Bible to Psalm 118. A lot of you probably know it. Psalm 118. This is a part of what God used to revolutionize my life and put me in the glory room more often. Psalm 118, verse 24. When you get it, put your finger in it and then stand up. Let's all stand up. Put your finger in it. Let's all stand up. I'm going to do a little exercise here that's beneficial to me. And since I'm a pretty common clod, I was born in Oklahoma City in the sticks, right outside of Oklahoma City. I grew up a Baptist, and I was a Marine for 20 years, and it's never rubbed off. So I've got three strikes against me to begin with, you know. But God can overcome all of that and still cause me to hit a home run. All right. Now, Psalm 118:24. Let's read it together. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Or some say, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, this is the Word of God, and it's the most important thing in your life, that you get it into your life and you begin to let it work in your life and come out through your life. That's what we're created for, is Isaiah 43:7, we're created to glorify Him. Can you imagine a sinner like me, born in the sticks, brought up Southern Baptist, in the Marine Corps for 20 years, glorifying God? That's an oxymoron. Yeah. But I don't know what your background is, but whatever it is, he wants to glorify Himself through you. And He will if you'll just let Him. That's all there is to it. It's so simple. Anyone know 2 Corinthians 11:3? Paul says, go ahead, Norris.
Pray, lest as a serpent deceive thee by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of your Christ.
See, if God had made it complicated, I wouldn't be able to understand it. But the simplicity that's in Christ, it's so simple, it's all about Jesus. It's all about a relationship with Him, and it's letting Him so work in me that He can reveal Himself through me. Hallelujah. All right. Now this book is the most prized possession you'll ever own. Amen. Did you hear that? Most prized possession you'll ever own. And the quality of your life will be commensurate with how much you know of this book and apply it to your life. That's the big part. Applying it to your life. This is God's love letter, the Father's love letter to His children, to us. And He wants us to know it, and He wants us to know it to the extent that it transforms us. So every time you open this book and expose yourself to it, you're exposing yourself to the face of God. Remember that. And when you expose yourself to the face of God, say Psalm 119:18. Open mine eyes that I may behold glorious things out of your law. Yeah. So let's personalize this. It says we will rejoice. No, we need to be rejoicing each one. I say this every morning before I get out of bed. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's say it again and personalize it. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Have a seat, please. Now, why did I go through that exercise? I already got started 5 minutes late, and I usually go 5 minutes over, so I'm 10 minutes behind. I'm going to try to catch up. But this is very important. Why did I go through that exercise? The most important thing of being in tune with God is to get in tune with Him. And how do I do that? By recognizing He is God, by praising Him, by letting Him fill me with Himself. That's what He wants to do. Fill me with Himself. And so as I praise Him, if I'm really praising Him, I'm getting out of myself and into Him. That means I'm emptying myself in my worship and praise of Him so He can fill me with Himself. Ooh, doesn't that sound good? Yeah, and it is. It is good. It's called the abundant life. And that's what He came to give us. Okay. Next here is... I didn't show you the bust that Hook drew. A Catholic priest drew this picture of Christ as he envisioned Him. And I really like it. I use it regularly. But turn to Ephesians 5:14. And I'm going to get a head start on you here. He says, "Awake, you that are asleep, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you have any idea of what a wicked and perverse generation we live in?
Oh, yes, sir.
You're kind of aware of it. Well, what are we doing about it? We'll get to that later.
Spiritual battle.
Yeah, amen. I got an email from Promise Keepers, 12-2209. Here's what it says. 50 to 60% of Christian men are addicted to pornography. What about the rest of the world?
Even higher.
If Christian men are at 50%, half and more are addicted to pornography. That's perverting the way God has created us. Perverting. And it'll make you sin sick. And it'll ruin your life. I knew a colonel in the army, and everywhere he went, he got men in Bible study. And his daughter's testimony was, after he retired, she could hear him listening to pornography through the wall that was between her and where the computer was. Finally, she told her mother, "The things Dad are listening to are not good." They confronted him, and instead of repenting, he left the house, got a divorce, married a gal that he met on line, and broke up a family. Yeah. Sin ruins you. And it ruins everything that's around you. This is the society. But it gets worse. 85% of men 18 to 30 years old are addicted to pornography. Sin is just abounding. What's the answer?
Flee.
Youthful lust, yeah. Or old men's lust too. They have lust too. But we're to flee. A good word. Flee. Turn away from it. Go as hard and fast as you can in the opposite direction. Listen to this one. 90% of teens raised in the church leave the church upon graduating from high school. 90%. What are we doing in the church? I'm not bad-mouthing the church. I'm just asking a question. What are we doing that we're not captivating them with the Christian life? I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church 3 to 5 times a week. When I was a teenager, I flipped out. And I stayed flipped out, basically, from the Christian life until I was almost right at 30 years old. Youthful lust. Youthful rebellion. It's all over the place. There is an antidote to it. You may not be aware of it, but just let me tell you, to God be the glory, I'm the most blessed man you've ever met in your life. I have 4 sons, and they're all doing the ministry. I have 4 daughters in love, and all of them have led women to Christ and have discipled them. I have 12 grandchildren. All of them know the Lord. 11 of the 12 has led someone to Christ, and half of them have followed up people. How did that come about? I'll tell you how it did, loud and clear. It's grace. But you have to appropriate it and let it work through you. It is possible to live a godly life in a crooked and perverse generation. But it takes constant vigilance over your heart and what you're giving yourself to. And the shame is most Christians don't know what their calling is. It's time we awaken the body so it arises from its deadliness of lack of fruit that we're called to and give ourselves to that which He wants us to do. I could give you more statistics, and I think I will, just to get this across, that it is a wicked. 1 in 3 adolescent girls is a victim of interpersonal violence. interpersonal violence. 26% of teenage girls 14 to 19 have at least one sexually transmitted disease. That's sin sickness to the nth degree. In 1970, 78% of all adults were married. In a census taken in 2008, now only 57%. Does that mean that sex has been outlawed? No, sex goes right on. We just don't make a commitment with it. And so as a result, 40% of all American children today are born out of wedlock. 40%. And I think if the truth was known, it's higher than that. Statistics only reveal so much, but they do give you an indicator of what's going on. 71% of African American children are born out of wedlock. A wicked and perverse generation. Well, the first thing we need to do in correcting this is to realize who we are. It's not just up to full-time Christian workers or pastors or in any other kind of ministry. It takes the whole body working together to bring the whole world into a right relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And the first thing you need to do is recognize who you are and what you have as an individual. And in John 14, if you want to turn there, John 14, this is the one entitled, Who You Are in Christ. First of all, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He's talking to the disciples here. And he says the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's not only going to be with you, but he's going to indwell you. Can I hear a hallelujah or an amen?
Hallelujah.
Yeah, glory. And then in verse, you go on down to verse 20. And Jesus says, on that day, the day that the Holy Spirit comes, I too will indwell you.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. There he is, right inside of us, huh? And wanting to make himself known, wanting to speak to us. And then he says in verse 23, that he that has my commands and keeps them, this is the person that loves me, and the one that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we will make our home in him. What does that tell us? What's the bottom line on this one? You are indwelled by the triune God. Who knows Romans 8:32? Anybody know Romans 8:32? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him? This is a rhetorical question. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has not only given us all things, he's given us everything. He's given us himself, and he's everything. When you have him, you have everything. And the triune God lives in each one of us, and he's wanting so to bless us and to build us up and cause us to experience that John 10:10 that Jesus said. If you're the sheep of his fold, that you'll know life and you'll know it full and meaningful to running over. A guy told me this morning at breakfast, he said, I was sitting behind you last night. And when we were singing, he said, I could tell you were on overflow. Oh, glory. You can't get it any better than that. On overflow. And I knew I was on overflow. Because I knew he indwelled me. And I knew he was welling up speaking to me. And encouraging me. And in blessing me. And he wants to do that all day long, every day. But we need to get in tune. He's given us everything, freely given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So what do we need? We need one thing. Only one thing. Follow him, but we need to appropriate what he's given us. See, our problem is not that we have wants. Our problem is we're not adequately letting what we have be the best part. We keep looking for something else. Hey, you already have it. I had a friend that I discipled. The only man I know that was older than me that I discipled. I may have done some others, but I know this one very distinctly. I'm 83, and Bill is 88. And he's got a project he's working on. And I recently visited him because his wife died, and I got to speak at the memorial. But he and I got a lot of time together, and he was always talking about this thing. And every time we would go to prayer, which would be three or four times a day, every time we'd go to prayer, Bill would, "Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, lead me. Oh, God, give me understanding." And I'm sitting there listening to this, and all of a sudden, this never happened to me before. One thing about walking in the Spirit, you get surprised often if you're in tune. And he said, "Tell Bill to stop praying." What? Tell a guy to stop praying? And I hesitated, and it was repeated in my heart. "Tell Bill to stop praying." I still didn't do it, and it came a third time. Finally, I said, Bill. And he's a little hard of hearing, a little slow to respond. I had to do it three or four times. Finally, he stopped and he said, "Huh, what?" I said, "Bill, you're praying for something you already have." He said, "What?" I said, "Well, for 2 Peter 1:3 says God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through knowing Jesus. You already have the knowledge. You're just not appropriating it." He said, "What?" I said, "Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Okay. He turned slowly. He had a big, thick Bible. It took him a while to find it. And he got down there. And I said, "Read verse 16. Well, his finger went on 14, so he started reading 14. And he got to the end of 16. And it says, "For we," talking about Christians, "we have the mind of Christ." Bill, the reason you're not finishing this project, you're not appropriating. You sit down and give God an opportunity, and He'll tell you what to put down or what to say so that you can record it and then know what it is you're supposed to do and have it in writing. For the next 2 days that I was there, now and then he says, "I already have what I need." I mean, it made an indelible impression. I hope it makes an indelible impression on me, and I hope it makes one on you. But don't forget that. Every day when you get up, when I get up, I quote Psalm 118:24 before I get out of bed, and then I quote Philippians 3:10, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Jesus, that I may continually become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly." And it goes on and on. One verse in the Amplified. But then I get down on my knees and I begin to worship. I worship the Father, then I worship the Son, and then I worship the Holy Spirit. And then I say, "Now, Lord, what do you want me to do?" It's amazing, but it's exciting because it's the most glorious adventure, endeavor you can be on. And that is to be in tune with Him and know His guidance and direction. So prayer. I get down and I worship. Prayer. What is prayer? For years, every time I read a definition of prayer, I said, "But wait a minute, this leaves this out and leaves that out." And so finally I said, "God, give me a definition on prayer." Here it is. Prayer, communion with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's printed right there in your book, in your handout. According to the will of God, which is the will of God, is the Word of God, right? Yeah. 1 John 5:14 and 15. You know that? And this is the confidence that we have in prayer. If we ask anything according to His will, that is the Word, according to His will, we know He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know we have what we're asking Him for. Amen? to the blessing of others, wait a minute, our natural tendency is think about me, myself, and I. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, help me in this. God, help me in that. No, no. We already have everything we need. All we need to do is appropriate it. And a part of appropriating it is to love one another. 1 John 4:10 said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loves us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And verse 11 says, dear brethren, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I have three of the closest neighbors around my house. None of them know the Lord. I've witnessed to all of them. And one of them directly across the street from me, I've witnessed to him more than the others. Because the guy on my left, every time I start a conversation with him, and I just start into something spiritual, and he says, I got to go, Paul. I'll see you another time. Every time he does that. One time as he was walking away, he said, I'm a believer, I'm just not practicing it. Yeah, I thought, yeah, you sure are. But I have a gym on the left and a gym across the street. And big gym across the street, retired at 55. He has so much money, he doesn't know what to do with it. And so he buys all these kind of toys to find fulfillment and all that. And he's so obese he can hardly walk because he just simply eats too much. He has a lot of physical problems that he's brought on himself, like most others. But one day I was out jogging, and he had his dogs, and I was going down this path, and here comes Jim with his two dogs. And so I stopped. Howdy, Jim, and how's it going? He said, well, I'm concerned about my dad. He's 87 years old, and he's not in good health. I said, Jim, you know what you need to do? You need to take me out to visit with him. He said, yeah. I said, yeah, he needs to know about Jesus. Does your dad go to church? No, he's never liked going to church. Do you think he knows Jesus? No. Well, he needs to know. I said, line up appointment. Tell me a day in advance and I'll go out with you and we'll have a good time together. Next time I saw him, Jim, when are we going to go out to see your dad? Well, he's not very sociable. I don't care whether he's sociable or not. I just want to go see him. Okay. Next time I saw him, I saw him out in his driveway. This is after 2 months has gone on. And I went over and I said, Jim, I need to go see your dad. I said, I've read the scriptures and I know what it says about hell. And you don't want your dad or anyone else to go there. And I want to tell him how he can avoid going to hell. Well, it kind of got his attention, but he still hasn't taken me out there. Some cases are just hard. Just hard. But the blessing to the prayer is to be to the blessing of others. Put out Ephesians 3:14-19, where Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom now I can't even remember it. But anyway, it's a great prayer that Paul prays for the saints. And I pray that for people every day, along with Colossians 1:9, that 1:9-12, that he would give people that I pray for, that he would give them wisdom and understanding of what it is that he wants them to do. And all of this is to the glory of God the Father. But my fulfillment, Paul says in 1 Thess 2:19-20, he says, what is my joy and crown? It's even you in the presence of the Lord. Paul said, when I get to heaven and stand up there, the joy and blessing of being in heaven is going to be when I see all of these people that I've influenced coming into. And that's going to be, he says, that's going to be my pride and joy. I didn't know there was going to be any pride in heaven, but Paul thought there would be. My pride and joy. What? First, let's see, on pride and joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. Yeah. Okay, the next thing is we need to learn to walk with God. Another term with walking with God. You remember the story out of Luke 24 when Jesus, after he was resurrected and he was walking on the road to Emmaus? We had a pastor's conference in Texas that Laura set up, and he and I led. And at one point, we had people to go on a prayer walk. Well, Loris and I hooked up, and we had a Emmaus Road experience. I still remember that today. I can picture us walking down that road, and Jesus was right there with us. And he spoke to us and blessed us and built us up. It's still fresh in my mind. Yeah, yeah. All through the Scriptures, people walked with God. And we need to learn to walk with God. That's another whole workshop, so I won't go into that anymore. But travel on to the next one. Now, you're calling in Christ. Oh, we're getting to the topic. Okay. You're calling in Christ. And Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me." How did you get into the kingdom? He chose you. And he did what? Yeah, the old King James says ordained. You're ordained by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And appointed you to bear fruit. How much fruit? More fruit? And much fruit. Yeah. And what kind of fruit? Fruit that will remain, that will last. That's right. Endures. It'll endure for all, throughout all eternity. Hallelujah. Well, we could go into what is fruit, but that's not the main thing. So let's just go on to the next one. The Christian mandate is what you're calling in Christ is. And one place that explains it as good as it can get. And so clearly, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Are you a new creation in Christ?
Yes.
Okay, then it says, God has given to you the ministry of what? What does that mean? Does anyone know what the word reconciliation means?
It's an accounting term. At least in accounting, it means you've got two different accounts. And it means to bring into agreement.
Oh, okay. What did you have, Carlos?
Just making peace.
Making peace, good. Somebody else over here had one?
Make right.
Make right? Yeah. Yes. What?
Reuniting.
Yeah. That was the best. That was the definition that clicked with me. Bring together again. We've all been separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says your sins has separated you from your God. And so God saw the problem. God loves us. And he sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we could have a right relationship with him. And he has used that to bring us to himself. And then as we become Christ-like or Christians or in a right relationship with God and have the triune God living in us, it's for a purpose. It's not only so we can enjoy God. It's not only so that we can know his blessings. And as we give ourselves to him, experience him more and more. But it's so that he can work through us to touch others. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to work through not some of us. See, what we have done a horrible thing. We have put such a gap between Christians of saying, okay, these are the stars. It's kind of like in society, you know. You have your idols in football and in basketball. And in the music world, and idols here and idols there. And they're the important ones, not from God's perspective, not from a Christian perspective. From a Christian perspective, everyone is created by God, for God, and it's the ones who know God that are bringing the ones that don't back into a right relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ to reconcile them. And he's given us the word of reconciliation. another says the ministry, but the ministry is the word, is rightly dividing the word so they can understand what God has to say through His word, how a person gets back into a right relationship with God. Any questions, thoughts, more thoughts on this, your calling in Christ?
Like the idea of being an ambassador, which means I have to deliver the word verbatim. I cannot deviate or add to or subtract from it.
Good, good. Okay? Yes?
Once heard the definition for ambassador is the highest ranking official on foreign soil representing the homeland.
That's so vivid, huh? This world is not our home. Where's our home? Yeah. Heaven. Where's heaven? Yeah, it's in us. Heaven is to be with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and enjoy communion, union and communion with them. And we want everyone to experience that, Rick.
So we all get to be players. None of us have to sit on.
That's right.
None of us have to be spectators.
That's right. Yes. Amen. Amen. Oh, glory, glory. And your pulpit is wherever you go every day. Your ministry is whoever you come in contact with. I was in, I do this often. I was in line and the gal says, "How are you today?" I said, "I'm doing so much better than I deserve. I just go around in rejoicing." And she kind of looked at me and she said, "Why is that?" I said, "'Cause I know Jesus." She said, "What?" I said, "'Cause I know Jesus." She said, "Oh, I've heard of Him." I said, "Well, you need to know Him." And of course, people were behind me, and so I walk out. But it just takes that long.
Plant the seed.
To plant the seed in the mind so God can take it down in the heart and do a work of transformation. Hallelujah. One of those statistics, they really irritate me. And then they make me sad. And then they get me to praying. Like this statistic on 50 to 60% of Christian men are addicted to pornography. I said, I'm going to start asking ministers and navigator staff, when's the last time you watched pornography? Well, that's pretty abrasive. That's what it takes sometimes. But do I love them, or am I afraid of their reaction? The first one I asked said 2 months ago, confession. That's good. Repentance. That's the solution. That's what we need to do. Help one another. Not trying to be a thorn in the flesh, but trying to be a brother that loves and is concerned. The next one I asked was a chaplain. The first was a NAV staff. The next one was a chaplain. There were four of us having prayer together, and I gave him these statistics, and I looked the chaplain right in the eye. And I said, "Brad, when was the last time that you watched pornography?" He just sat there, stone-faced as you can get. So I saw I wasn't going to get an answer, so I started talking some more. I went back to him a second time. "Brad, when was the last time you watched pornography?" I haven't gotten an answer from him since then. We were supposed to go to breakfast together that morning because he asked me to mentor him. He said he had something else to do. Problem. Big, big, big problem. And he knows it. And he knows I know it. And so now he doesn't want a fellowship. But I'll see next Tuesday, a week from Tuesday, that prayer group, five of us, meet again. And I'm going to call him in advance and say, "Can we go to breakfast together?" Because I love the guy. I know he wants to count. He's been very open before, but that was a closed door. But we need to love one another. If God so loved us, 1 John 4:11, we ought also to love one another. And love helps. Love hurts when the other person hurts. Love is willing to be ignored, or someone get mad at you, or that has nothing to do with it. What I need to do is have peace in my heart to know that I'm doing what I ought to do and letting Him do what He wants to do in and through me. It's not me. You know, I could say, well, okay, if you don't want to face up to your problem, go your merry way. I can do without you. That's not love. And we do that too much. We let people get away with too much. Yeah. So, your calling is to be a minister of reconciliation. And the world is our field. Everyone that we come in contact, first thing to do is to pray for them. When I meet someone new, I pray for them. Lord, I don't know if they know you or not, but give me discernment. If I can be a part of you, bring them to yourself. I want you to use me. Yes.
Paul, I think what you're doing is excellent, because those church leaders that we have, our pastors, our elders, our NAV staff, people that are ministering to us, they're held at a higher level of responsibility.
Yes. Yeah, that's scriptural. Yeah.
And so it's very important for us, because they are held to a higher standard, that we help them.
Amen.
The leaders that they should be.
Yes. I hope someone loves me enough that when they see something in my life that's not right, or that believe that they have the freedom to ask me anything they want to ask me. Yes.
I've always found it helpful to reflect on what Gene Warr said about men's lusts, and that we're all subject to this very thing. Pornography, lust manifests in any way. He said, if a guy tells me he has no problem with lust, I know one of two things is true. The first, he's a liar.
Amen.
The second is we don't want to talk about that.
Yeah.
And so we're all subject to that. And that's helpful to us to understand that we're all going to be addicted to pornography if we look at pornography.
Amen. Yes. Well, and in all honesty, when I ask a person that, I say, I remember, and I did that with the chaplain I'm talking about, I remember the last time I watched pornography, and I'm ashamed of it. It was in 1991, and I was a missionary to military in Europe. And you couldn't turn on the television without being hit in the face with it. And it appeared, when I first turned it on, that this was a movie that I might want to watch. But then it was a little bit on the edge, and then it got a little bit worse, and then it got worse than that. Before I got to the real thing that it seemed to be leading to, all of a sudden I said, what am I doing watching this? It's going too far, and I clicked it off. But I'd seen too much already. So I say, the last time I did was in 91. But what a thing. Here you are, a missionary, and you're sitting there wasting your time watching something on television. Yeah.
I heard an American Indian proverb where Indian was talking, and he said he had two dogs that war inside him, one evil and one good. When asked which one prevailed, he said, the one I feed.
Oh, amen. Yeah, that's true. What time is it? Oh, dear. What time are we supposed to be finished? Oh, we've got plenty of time. Yeah. Okay. Wow, all right. Let's go to the next slide. Unless someone has something else. This is a good topic. And if you have questions or input, yeah, Bill.
I was at one of your military conferences back in 1975.
Yeah.
You pull all this aside, and I still remember talking about lust. And I thought it was the greatest message you ever challenged me. There are like 50 of us. And in fact, when we got there, you said you were going to talk about something else, and you just happened to decide this was what the Grove Force told. And
oh, yeah, I remember me.
Three other workshops that were canceled. The guys just wanted to sit with you. And you were very clear in the morning message, you know, this is on my heart. And I can tell you, Paul, it was a phenomenal time for all of us. Many of us confessed. I can tell you, it changed my life. But that was years ago.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. Yeah.
Paul, you said 50 to 60%.
Yeah, that's what
Christian would indicate that there's 50 of us in here. 25 of us have a problem.
Yep.
That's reality.
That's the average, yeah.
As an elder at my church, how do I deal with it? How do I confront these young people? And let me tell you don't have to be young for Satan to attack you. I'm 68 years old, and I still have bad thoughts. Okay? What do I do? How do I help the guys at my church?
You realize they have a problem and help to meet it. Get them together and talk about it.
As I was being discipled early on,
who's talking? Oh, okay.
At the age of 9, I was introduced to pornography by a Baptist preacher's son. Every day over about a 3-month period, I was 9. Became addicted to it. Wouldn't buy it, but I couldn't go through a 7-Eleven without stopping to read it. And as I was challenged in discipleship to memorize the Word of God, Titus 3, 5, and 6 came through it true. And it's the washing of regeneration.
Amen. Glory.
That washes this out of your soul.
Amen.
It's not a discipline that you can say, well, I can just set it aside and never go back. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit in you, cleaning you up and giving you something better so you don't want to go back.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And remember that Hebrews 12:2. If Christ is preeminent, temptation and lust doesn't have a draw on us.
But it takes fixing our eyes on Jesus. For a man to realize
whatever it takes to make Christ preeminent, that gives us the victory.
Make Christ preeminent. Yes. You had yours up first. Yeah.
I look at Christ telling us if we look at a woman with lust in the eye, it's sin. And I tell my wife that. She goes, no, it's if you don't do it, Daddy. Look right here. Do you think this is a lie? Jesus is failing? You got to cancel it right from your household.
Yes. Oh, amen. Amen. Yeah. Yes, you do. But here's another thing. You're never going to totally get a woman to understand how a man's put together. And a man's never going to totally understand how a woman's wired together. Yes.
And that's just a given.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
My childhood experience was similar to what you recounted. And I became addicted to pornography as a kid. And I thought I had defeated it when I after was married. And it wasn't until one of the conferences here, about 20 years ago, another man and I were visiting. I don't even remember who it was, but I confessed to him an addiction to pornography. We prayed over it, played God's Word, and that was the point where I began to have a victory.
There you are. Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Accountability, don't you?
Right.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the thing.
Accountability.
Yeah. You're the answer to what you were saying. Get the people together and set up accountability with one another. Yeah. And a good question is, after you ask a person a question and they give you a response, now, you know, not harshly, it's not like a DI, drill instructor, you know, calling you to account. It's Now, have you just... No, I don't mean harshly. They yell at you, you know. But it's, have you just lied to me? You need to ask that question now and then. Not every time, but enough that you're really bringing them to account. Yeah.
Sir, I want to just add to that because, you know, sometimes finding a good accountability partner is the hardest thing.
Yeah.
I've asked several people, hey, let's ask me at least once a week things like this. And they're not always very diligent in that. And I wish people would ask me more. Because the longer I go without somebody asking me a question like that, the more easy it becomes for me to that. And even my wife, I ask her, I said, hey, you know, ask me how I'm doing sometimes. And I think she doesn't want to, but she needs to. You know?
Good. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Yes.
I wonder, can't help but wonder if it's not really a more basic issue even than that. I think it's a worship issue. Mm-hmm.
Good.
I think until I put Jesus Christ on the throne, where He, His rightful place, I am sitting on the throne, and therefore I'm going to do whatever I please, essentially. And I think one of the biggest problems in the church in America today is that we're not dealing with the lordship issue.
Amen. I wholeheartedly agree. Yes, Lordship. Yeah, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm going to be able to have victory over these things that attempt me. And there used to be a saying, I think that the body is getting a little more away from it. Well, you know, the devil made me do it. Now, we may not say it directly like that, but the insinuation is, well, I just had a strong influence and it overcame me. But Luke 10:19, if you don't know that, now, I have some people that say, well, wait a minute, you can't really claim that. Well, 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells me that as many as the promises of God may be, they are what? Yes. Yea and amen in Christ unto the glory of God through us. Yeah. You know how many promises? Anyone know how many promises there is to man that's in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? How many promises are available to him in the Word?
7,487.
Yeah. That's it. He got it. And I read it. And a teacher in Canada read through the Bible 29 times, each time checking out whether the promises that he had down were right. And he came up with that number, 7,487 promises that's available to every child of God through faith in Christ that's in a right relationship with him. That's important. Yes?
Oh, one of the scriptures that's been most helpful to me in dealing with lust is 2 Corinthians 10:5b, very simply. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Hallelujah.
I have a thought process. All I have to do is collect God's word and say, Lord, I want to take this thought captive to your obedience.
Yeah. Amen. Okay, we ready to go on? That is very important. We ready? Huh?
Galatians 6:1 is the attitude we should have in this accountability confronting ministry. We all always should consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted.
Amen. I agree. All right. Okay. Ambassador for Christ. How many of you have accepted your appointment as an ambassador for Christ? Yeah. Well, I'm sure the ones in heaven have voted yea, and so that's what you are. But when I was in the Marine Corps in 1950, I was assigned as a security guard in the American Embassy in Rome, Italy. And I was the security guard at one point, January of 1950. We had different responsibilities as security guards, and we rotated those posts that we had to stand. And so January of 1950, I was assigned to be the security guard for Harmon Schwarzkopf, who was the head of MDAP for America's relationship with Italy and restoring it after World War II. And the ambassador there was Ambassador Dunn, and I'm sitting at his desk one night as the security guard. That was my post that time. And my sweetheart then was Georgia Drake, and she was the general's, Georgia Theokos was her name then, and she was the general's secretary. So she and I had a lot of crossing each other, and eventually the Lord bound our hearts together. But I sat at the ambassador's desk, but he was the most influential man in all of Italy because he represented, as has already been stated, he represented the head that made decisions as to how the United States was going to relate to and help the people of Italy. And so the head of Italy was regularly having contact with this ambassador, and he was saying what America would do and what they would not do and what America wanted them to do and not to do. And they listened and they did what he said. And we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you don't lose your ambassadorship. Whatever group you're in, you're God's representative there of his kingdom. And you need to take full responsibility of it. Sometimes it requires boldness. Sometimes it requires meekness. But it always requires you to conduct yourself in the way of representing the kingdom of God, and particularly our Lord Jesus Christ, in bringing honor and glory to him. Okay, now in this, we have a commission in our ambassadorship. And so here's how we're to carry out this ambassadorship. Now, all of us, I trust, are familiar with the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Well, that means you lead a person to Christ, and then you help them to grow up in Christ. And we are doing a fair to middling job on leading people to Christ, but we're doing a horrible job on helping people to grow up in Christ. The percentage is just horrendous. And this thing of reconciliation, this statistic I have followed for 50 years. It first came to my attention when I was in the Marine Corps, that 95% of all professing Christians never, ever in their lifetime lead anyone else to Christ. That is a sick, sick body that's about ready to die. 95%. 1 year it changed in 50 years. 1 year I saw a statistic that said 97%. But consistently it's been 95%. Why is America in the condition it's in today? We've got too many Christians that are not acting as Christians. They're still babies and they haven't grown up because they haven't had proper nourishment and help to grow up in Christ. And that's why we need to accept the responsibility of our calling. Now, there are different gifts and there are different positions in the body, but everyone is to be a minister. If you're a new creation in Christ, if you are a Christian, you do have a ministry responsibility, and that is to reconcile others to Christ. And so here's how he says we're to do it. Go and make disciples of all nations. Anyone know how many nations we have in the world today? We have 231 nations in the world today, 231. The reason I know is I have a world prayer map, and this gives all 231 of them, and I pray for every one of them every week. See, as a Christian, I'm an ambassador to the world. As a Christian, I have all authority. It's been given to me, but I also have a lot of responsibility. And I take the responsibility for the world to pray for the world. And I have seven things that I pray for. Every country, every week. Lord God Almighty, force out and thrust forth labors to preach the gospel to all the people. Does that sound scriptural? Comes right out of this. Yeah. And make disciples of all nations. That's number two. Number three, save those in authority in every country. That's 1 Timothy 2:1-4. And send revival to your people. Well, there are many places that it talks about revival. I read Psalm 80 this morning, and there was a plea of the psalmist, revive us, O God. Revive us. Yeah. So that your kingdom will come, and your will, is number five, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And number seven is, to the honor and glory of God the Father. In John 14:13, Jesus said, and whatsoever you ask in prayer, that will I do. Why? That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Yeah. I mean, if you could choose one thing that you could do, what would it be? Anyone know Isaiah 43:7? You don't know Isaiah 43:7. That tells you what you were created for. What were you created for? To glorify God. Here I am, a sinner, out of the sticks of Oklahoma. I grew up a Southern Baptist, 20 years in the Marine Corps. And God says He can so transform me, make me a child of His, an ambassador of His kingdom, and I can have an influence in the whole world. Do you know my prayers have been answered? Let me tell you how. The first time that all the gospel went to every nation, I was sitting in having blood drawn for a blood work, and I turned in my chit to get the work done, and then I went over and sat down. I had my day runner with me that has my Bible in it, so I opened my day runner, I opened my Bible, and the lady sitting next to me, she said, is that a Bible? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, would you read something for me? I said, all right. She said, turn to Matthew 24:14. And my mind started clicking, you know, Matthew 24. Oh, that's about the latter days. Let's see, 14. No, I don't know that. So I turned and I read, and it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations as a testimony to the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. How many of you heard of Dr. David Jeremiah? I go to his church. He's in the east part of San Diego County in El Cajon. We helped Tim LaHaye, the navigators did, with work parties to clear that place where the church is out there in El Cajon in the early 80s, and bought a Catholic convent that was all run down, and he bought, the church bought, I was going to LaHaye's church, and we helped them put that together. And Sunday morning, November the 11th, Dr. Jeremiah, after the preliminary, stood up, said a few words, and then he said, I want to tell you something that I've come to a conclusion on. Everything in the scriptures has been fulfilled for the return of Christ. And He could come at any time. And He may come today in this service. Wow. In December, He said the same thing. It doesn't appear we have much more time.
His two newest books said the same thing.
Is that right?
He gives example after example going on in our world. The first book was What in the World is Going On?
Yeah.
And the second book, which I just finished, was How to Live in Confidence in a Chaotic World.
Right. Good. Thank you. That verse haunted me, and finally I memorized it. And then I got to thinking. In Campus Crusades, Jesus film, has been to every country in the world And every time they show that, they have an average of 50 or more decisions. And they've had decisions in every country. The second group to go to every country was Evangelism Explosion. They've been in all 321 countries training those Christians, newborn Christians, how to share their faith. Hallelujah. Isn't that just like God? But then listen to this. Number three, Operation Blessing has been in all 321 of those countries. And they have helped them with their physical needs by drilling wells, giving them food, building facilities for them. God has been in every nation. That scripture has been fulfilled. So the theme song for these days is, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, and that will be glory for me. All right. So the Great Commission. Now, one thing I want to point out. The fifth line there. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. How many of you have done a study on the commands of Christ? One? Any others? I've got a phone number here. If you want some help on doing the commands of Christ, call the Institute in Basic Life Principles at 630-323-7271. And Bill Gothard had a think tank group go through it. They found 49 commands, and each command that you give to work into your life develops a certain Christian character. It's awesome. But when I did the study, I found something over 30. I find that more consistent than the 49. But anyway, whatever the number comes out, they're all good. They're all right out of the scriptures. And I broke them down into seven categories that's easy to get a handle on. Then you can begin to work on them yourself and help others to do it. But how do we know when we've made a disciple? Well, one way to know is when he reproduces himself, or when he gets involved in giving his life to share with other people and to help them to grow. But that's very important. But another thing that's very important is what's called walking in the Spirit. In Hebrews 3, in verse 7 and 8, he says basically, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart as they did in the wilderness. And God had to punish them for their hard hearts. How is your walking in the Spirit? See, it's not an option. You're either doing it or you're in sin. You know, I don't want to be crude, but that's what the Scripture said. I'm just telling you what God says, not what I'm saying. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh, and that's sin for a Christian. And the thing of it is, God is always speaking. Why did God create you? He created you because He wanted you to be, and because He had love toward you as He decided in His mind that you were going to be before the foundation of the world. And He created you for Himself. And the more you live for yourself, the more you're sinning against God. It's time that we grew up and realized life is not about me. Life is about Him and developing an intimate relationship with Him and be in tune with Him so He can guide me in the way I should go. And I'll tell you from experience, the closer you get, the more glorious it becomes. I actually cry sometimes over the way God blesses me. I was coming over here on the plane and I was sitting next to the window. The first thing is, the guy sitting next to me, his name was George. And when I started taking the conversation to spiritual things, he said, I know where you're going, and I want you to know I am a Pentecostalist. Oh, okay. And every time I would say something, he would come back to speaking in tongues. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about gifts. Gifts are given to help us to fulfill the purpose of the whole body. And that's just one of them. And it's a great one. And if you have it, Hallelujah. If you don't have it, hallelujah. You're given something else, and that's what you need to do. But I'm sitting there, and I'm looking out the window. We were at 33,000 feet. He had announced that. And I looked out, and I could see just a little bit of the curvature of the earth. And here were a few clouds up there. And I looked at that, and I thought, God, you just spoke, and all of this came into existence. And I get goosebumps saying it now. And I said, but the amazing thing is, you who created that, you're my Father. And you live in me. And you're revealing to me this to me right now. And I tell you, I filled up with joy and love to where my heart was just overflowing. That's what He wants us to experience all the time. Even in the hard times. My wife, the 24th, Sunday the 24th of January, fell, fractured her right pelvic, and for 6 weeks, tomorrow will be the end of the fourth week, for 6 weeks she can't put any weight on. I have to help, she can't get out of bed by herself. I have to help her out of bed, put her in a wheelchair. She can sit in the wheelchair for a few hours, and then she has to go back to bed again. Have a potty chair right next to the bed, help her get up, help her, and it's 24/7. And so when that happened, I called and canceled coming here and the workshop. And then my second son called and said, Dad, Holly, that's his wife, wants to come out and stay a week or two and help you out with the caregiving. Okay, good. Well, let me talk to Mom. So we talked. Of course, the answer was, yeah, come. So I called him back, and they were at the dinner table. And he said, Dad, we were just talking about when Holly should come out. He wasn't waiting for an answer. we're thinking about a date. I said, the 17th would be ideal. And he said, that was one of the two dates we selected. I said, okay, can we settle on that? Yeah. So she came in on Wednesday, and Thursday morning I left to come here. I called him up and said, will I still have a place to stay? And Peter guaranteed me that I would. And then the second thing, I called John Powell and said, because I had called him to cancel the workshop, and can I still do the workshop? He said, Paul, day before yesterday I prayed that God would make a way for you to come. Yeah. Is God gracious? Is He great? Is anything too hard for Him? And it's so easy to get discouraged at the least little thing, let alone the big things. But the big things are harder. But the more intimacy you develop with Him, the more you're able to handle those. And even to rejoice in them, because everything He does to us is for our good. Nothing happens by accident. It's all by divine appointment. And we need to get that mentality and work on it. So today, if you will hear His voice, He's always trying to speak to us. And He's always wanting to bless us. Genesis 1:28, the first thing after God created man, it says, and God blessed them. What does that mean? It means His goodness, kindness, and favor on us, causing all that we do, whether it be spiritual or temporal, to prosper and succeed. Huh? God doesn't make any failures. We fail volitionally because we don't keep our eyes on Him. We don't keep our hearts attuned. We're not receptive. He's always speaking. In 20 verses, three times He says, today, today, this day, Saturday, if you'll hear His voice, He will speak to you. He will tell you of His love. And I could go on and on and on. And He will give you the guidance you need for whatever He wants you to do. Don't get too set in your own thoughts. Always be open and available to Him. Okay. So, what is your response? All right. Do we have 10 minutes? Okay. What I want you to do now, what we're going to do in a minute, is to break up in pairs. Since we have the ministry of reconciliation, how do you reconcile someone to God who doesn't know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, you share the gospel with them. Well, for some, that's pretty hard. But the more you learn about it, the simpler it comes. Remember 2 Corinthians 11:3, the simplicity that is in Christ. If as a 7-year-old I could understand it to the point of receiving Christ, it must be pretty simple if a 7-year-old can understand it. And some have accepted Christ and it's stuck and they've grown up to be mature Christians at earlier ages than that. So it doesn't have to do with age. It has to do with facts and getting them out so people can know and let the Holy Spirit do the work. See, you don't save anyone. Yeah, you lead people to Christ, but He does the saving. He does the redeeming. He does the cleansing and all of that work. Now, if you're not familiar with it, because we're going to give you an opportunity to pair up and take 5 minutes each to share. You know, we better boil it down to 3, huh? You can do it in 3 minutes. It's not that complicated. You can boil it down to 3. Let me give you 2 passages if you're not familiar with it. John 1, 11 and 12. Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many of them that received them, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on His name. 3 key words there. Believe. What are you to believe? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And He came, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again. That is, we put our faith and trust in Him and receive Him, we become children of God. Hallelujah. Is that simple or what? Yeah. Okay, another one that's simple. Romans 10, 8 through 10. Romans 10, 8 through 10. 8 says, but what does it say? What saith it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Here's the kind of faith you're to have. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, a right relationship with God, and with the mouth confession, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, confession is made unto salvation. Simple? Yeah. Faith, exercising your faith in what? That God raised Jesus from the dead. Confessing what? Confessing Jesus Christ as Lord with your mouth. And then what happens? As you believe that, you're born again. Anyone can't do that? Okay, let's now pair off and share with each other. In 3 minutes, I'm going to call and then you're done with. So make it short and simple. Oh, time's up. We had 2 conversions up front. Yeah. See, it can be joyous. Have the same attitude while you're out in the world that this is something that is eternal and it's to your blessing and to your glory. And this is how you fulfill your purpose of glorifying God, what you were created for. What an awesome God that He not only created us in love, but He sustained us in love. And then He redeemed us in love. And now He just wants to pour out His love on us day by day as we are like little children when you begin and you're so dependent on someone giving you that milk. And He's the one that not only wants to give you the milk, but the choice steaks, the choice food, and bless you exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Well, I don't know if you've had any fun or not, but this has been a great time for me. And the purpose of it all is that it may bring glory to Him through you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence and your guidance. And thank you that we can go out of here with the full assurance that you've given us everything that pertains and to life and godliness through our faith in Jesus. And that you want to bless us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is you, the triune God, living in us. Oh God, day by day, may we experience you more fully until every day is overflowing with you, to your glory, our fulfillment, and the blessing of others. In Jesus' name, and they all said,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.